Christ is risen. That is the central truth of the Christian faith, that Jesus rose victoriously from the dead. Jesus rose powerfully, defeating our greatest enemy, death itself. I read an article this week, and it says, you know, you say that, and you think, are we crazy? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? And a variety of different people will say, and try to come up with explanations, but there are no great explanations. And history is filled with people who had great doubts about what happened that day. And yet as they did their investigation, and I think it's interesting that many of them happen to have been lawyers, and so they said, oh, I'll just put my investigative skills to work here. One of them was an investigative lawyer for the Chicago Tribune, Lee Strobel, and he says, okay, obviously this has got to be easy to debunk. And as he went and did what he does as an investigative reporter, interviewed the experts, and all of a sudden he had this big legal pad full of reasons on one side why it's reasonable to believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead, and on the other side, the things that were maybe unreasonable about it. And he says, you know, if I'm going to follow the evidence, I'm going to have to conclude that what the first disciples reported about Jesus is actually the best explanation. How do I process that? And he did so by putting his faith in Jesus Christ. It's a great story, Lee Strobel. The disciples, that first Easter morning, weren't filled with great faith. In fact, they were filled with anxiety and sorrow and doubts and fear. The first followers of Jesus began that morning defeated and afraid behind locked doors. Even though Jesus had told them he would rise from the dead, everything that had happened in the previous hours was just incomprehensible to them. Jesus' arrest, and then they mocked him and brutally tortured him, and then ended his life on a cross, sealed in a tomb. And they who had believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior sent from God, all of a sudden had their hopes crushed. Their Messiah was dead, and so were the dreams that they'd harbored for God's glorious kingdom to come. They began that day, perhaps like you and I, filled with doubts and anxieties and fears and uncertainties. We've sung these great songs of triumph and victory, but what will it matter tomorrow morning when I got to face reality and when I have to face the cancer or the disability or the overwhelming circumstances that are going to be there for me come tomorrow? How do we face all that? Those first followers of Jesus began Easter morning in defeat. But then Jesus comes, appears to them, victorious, risen from the dead. He has triumphed, and their world was never the same since. The greatest evidence for the resurrection was the transformed lives of these believers. They began as craven cowards and became courageous confessors of this truth, willing to put their lives on the line. All who saw and heard them were compelled to acknowledge that something had happened that transformed their lives. And that transformation was the triumph of Jesus Christ over death and the grave. The tomb was empty, and Jesus was alive. Jesus' victory became their victory. Jesus' triumph became their strength, that they would go and literally turn the known world at the time upside down, or really right side up. They went out and proclaimed this good news. The victory that Jesus won on a cross and in his resurrection. That victory can be our victory. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. It says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Who gives us the victory? Paul is writing those words to believers in Jesus Christ. He begins that chapter by saying, "You've heard the good news that Jesus Christ died according to what was written in the scriptures, in fulfillment of what was written. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again in accordance with the scriptures, in fulfillment of that prophecy. And he was seen by more than 500 at one time, most of whom are still alive," he writes back in that day, "but some have fallen asleep." And so that was Paul's defense of the resurrection. Christ's victory becomes our victory. How does that really happen? Well, think back in ancient times, your city, a city-state. Think of Athens, or think of one of the great city-states of ancient Greece. And an army comes against you, and you send out your army to meet them. And the fate of that army is going to become your fate. If they are defeated, you'll be defeated, and most likely you'll be exported as a slave somewhere. But their victory becomes your victory. And whenever an army went out to battle, and no matter whether it ended in defeat or victory, they would send a messenger back. And if it was defeat, the messenger would run into the city and collapse in the town square, and usually didn't even say a word, just would weep and wail and mourn, and everybody knew it was a disaster, it was over. They were defeated. But if it was victory, he would come in pumping his fist, and he'd run into the town square, and he says, "It is victory." And of course, everybody would cheer because their victory, the victory of that army, became their victory. In the same way, Christ's victory becomes our victory. But it was a victory that was costly. It was costly for Jesus himself, even though he was God, even though he is God, because Jesus had to triumph through the cross. Jesus' victory was a horrible, painful, excruciating ordeal on that cross, and he did it for us. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 through 15 says this, "And you have been given fullness in Christ." His victory becomes our victory. "He is the head over every power and authority, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Triumphing over them by the cross. And our first point today is simply that Jesus won the victory by triumphing on the cross. But in doing so, that triumph on the cross was a triumph through suffering. And God takes our suffering very seriously. There is no suffering that we go through that Jesus Christ can't identify with. God came into this world to bear our griefs and to carry our sorrows. He came in experiencing every suffering that we might go through. He took it upon himself. God is not indifferent to disease and pain and suffering or death itself. He has come into this world and experienced all of that. And so it's a triumph through suffering, through the suffering
of the cross, and not just the cross itself, but his arrest, he was mocked and struck and laughed at, and a crown of thorns pushed down on his head. He was whipped till his back was raw flesh hanging off, and then put on a cross in a slow, torturous death. And greater than all of those things was that, as the Bible says, he took upon himself all of our sin. He became sin for us, and he suffered the greatest consequence of that sin, which was death and separation from God on that cross. But Jesus triumphed through suffering and triumphed over death. I love Acts 2:24 when Peter laid it out. He says, although you nailed Jesus to the cross, God raised him again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. Why was it impossible for Jesus to be held by the power of death? Because the Bible says Jesus is the author of life. And you just can't keep life down. Jesus, as the author of life, destroyed the power of death for us. His victory becomes our victory. Back to 1 Corinthians 15, it says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus triumphed on that cross, and it was a triumph through suffering, and it was a triumph over death. But where did death come from in the first place? It says in the book of Genesis that God created a perfect world. He did not create us to die. Death came, the Bible tells us, as a result of sin. Through sin, death came into the world. And because we continue to sin, death continues to reign. But Jesus Christ triumphed over sin itself. The triumph over death was also a triumph over sin. It says in the verse that I read from Colossians 3:13, when you were dead in your sins, of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins. He nailed the debt to the cross. He did away with it. The Bible says that the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. God's perfect law condemns us because we've all sinned and fallen short. We stand condemned, but Jesus Christ took our condemnation, our sin. He became sin for us so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. His victory is our victory. And so he triumphed over death. He triumphed over sin. And next, we're going to talk about how we have the triumph in prayer. I've been going through a series on the Lord's Prayer, and we're at the very end of the Lord's Prayer. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's called a doxology. It's just a fancy Greek word for praise. It ends with praise. Why? Because Jesus Christ has won the victory, and we can be assured that his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so I've titled this message, The Triumph of Prayer, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He gives the assurance that our prayers actually matter, that our sorrows and suffering will one day be transformed into a glorious joy, that we can trust God with all things because Jesus Christ has already done the most he could do for us. The Bible says, if God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? If God has already done the most he could do, what else is he going to withhold from us? And so, because of the triumph of the cross, because Jesus triumphed over death itself and over sin, we can pray with confidence, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. We can trust you in all things. Our prayers matter, and we can have confidence in prayer. The Bible tells us that we can come confidently before God's throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Way back 1,000 years before Jesus won that victory, David, foreseeing what God would do in Christ, King David prayed, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father. Blessed are you forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all." David knew that he could put his confidence in this kind of God who is great and powerful and glorious and majestic and victorious. Again, in Psalm 145, verses 10 to 13, it says, "All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the children of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations." When we say yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, we're simply affirming that God is in control. There is nothing too difficult for him. And God will work through all things for our good who believe in him and for his glory. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:28, "For God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose." When we love God and accept his purpose in our lives, he's going to make all things work together for good. Let me give you one example, one of my favorite examples that comes from Jan and Bruce Benson. They were missionaries with Wycliffe Bible Translators. And let me tell Jan's story. Because when we are faced with overwhelming circumstances, when we are faced with what looks like defeat or discouragement or despair, God calls us to pray. "Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." God calls us to praise him in all circumstances. He calls us to praise him even when nothing looks like it's possible. But all things are possible with God. Here's Jan's story. The Jesus film, which is the account of the gospel from Luke. It's just straight from the gospel of Luke. The only words spoken are right from what Luke says. It's a dramatized story of Jesus. It has been shown to some 3 billion, maybe 4 billion people around the world, and countless people have come to put their faith in Jesus Christ because of this film. Well, Jan and Bruce Benson were missionaries in Peru a few decades ago, long before DVDs. They were at a Bible conference with the Quechua people way high up in the Andes Mountains, showing the Jesus film, and they were driving down the mountain on switchbacks, and they came around a corner and came face-to-face with a roadblock by terrorists. And at that time, the country was wrecked in a civil war, and these terrorists were inhabiting the mountains. These terrorists stopped their van and kidnapped them. Jan thought to herself, "I'm so afraid of what they'll do to me, how they'll torture and kill me. What will happen to my son Brian and my daughters Kristen and Kara?" If you were in that situation, you'd be thinking the same thing too. The stories of the brutality of these particular terrorists were absolutely terrifying. She says, "The thoughts kept piling one on top of another and another until the fear and anxiety shattered her nerves with wrenching agony. She was just completely undone." She writes, "It began as a trickle, a presence that said, 'The Lord inhabits the praises of his people.' But Lord," she thought, "I don't know how to praise you right now." "Sing," came the thought. "At least you can sing." She said the words were there as I needed them, and she began to think about some of the songs she knew. You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. And those songs she just quietly was singing as the truck lurched down the road. And then other songs came to her mind. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. And song after song of praise to God flowed from her lips. She says, the trickle of peace became a flood. The presence of God was suddenly so close and so strong. It was more tangible to me than the lurching truck, than my captors, their guns, and their hate. Suddenly I felt as though I was the only person alive on the earth, just me and God. The others were simply taking part in some sort of unreal drama. At this point, you might think she's just losing it. No, this is the power of praise. She says, in this presence, I felt an all-encompassing love. God reassured me that he was in control, that nothing could remove me from his loving presence, not even death itself. This whole event was no mistake. It was impossible to fear in the arms of this perfect love. The terrorists confiscated their van, their projection equipment, and as she writes, with faith born out of helplessness, Bruce also offered them the color films of the life of Jesus. But God was in control. God allowed this film to get into the hands of these terrorists. They thought it was going to be Rambo or something, right? They thought it was going to be some kind of action flick. But as the life of Jesus flashed on the screen, they were captivated. Again and again, they watched this movie. Some of the terrorists simply slipped away and refused to carry on any more terrorism. Some of them became Christians. They heard later from one of the men that was there in the camp that became a Christian. We were planning on killing you. But every time we stopped and lined up our guns, we just simply could not do it. These were trained killers. It wasn't out of any sort of queasiness in their stomach that they didn't do it, but something was holding them back. God was protecting them. God was making it possible for terrorists to hear the gospel in this glorious good news. She writes, praise and rejoicing become our close friends when we suffer through conflicts and gain victory over enemies. Rejoicing and praise frees us from the oppressive circumstances that we face. Praise and rejoicing alters our hopelessness. It alters literally the state of our mind and takes us from hopelessness and despair into an awareness of God's sovereign power over our lives. We pray, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory in any circumstances because Jesus Christ has already triumphed over them all. He's triumphed through suffering and he redeems our suffering. He has triumphed over death, and we need not fear death. He has triumphed over sin. It's been paid for. We no longer need to fear its consequence. Jesus Christ has triumphed. And it was for the joy that was set before him that Jesus endured the cross, it says in Hebrews 12:2. The joy that was set before him wasn't heaven. He already had heaven. He came down and entered into our pain and suffering so that we could come with him back up to heaven. The joy that was set before him was our fellowship for eternity. And the Bible tells us that the triumphant Christ is going to spend eternity lavishing on us kindness and love forever. That's what heaven's all about. That's what this victory is all about. Jesus' victory becomes our victory by faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? The Bible says, whoever has faith, who believes in Jesus as the Son of God, his victory becomes our victory by faith in him. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, this is good news. But Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who doubts that news, who's saying, Lord, I'd like to believe it, but I might as well just believe in the Easter Bunny. Oh Lord, this is so much better news than the Easter Bunny ever could be. Because Jesus died in history. Jesus rose in history. And Jesus has appeared to the disciples both in history, and he comes and wants to make himself known to us. As we open up the words of the scripture, as we see him in the fellowship of believers, as we see him in transformed lives, oh Lord, open our hearts so that we believe, and that Jesus' victory and his triumph over the grave becomes our victory, and we need not fear death. We can be cleansed of our sin. We can have the assurance of our salvation. We can trust in your power. We can pray boldly, your kingdom come, your will be done. We can pray, yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and the power and the glory. O Father, if there's anyone here this morning that has never put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, the victorious Lord, may they do so now by crying out to you, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on that cross for me. I believe that you rose from the dead for me, that I could live with you forever in heaven. Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, I receive you into my heart and into my life to be my Savior and Lord. And now, Lord, live through me and enter into all of my pain and suffering and uncertainties and doubts, bringing your triumph, your victory into my life. For I pray this in your name. Amen.